Now we turn this morning to the book of Psalms, turning to Psalm 84. Now those of you with better memories will recall that a couple of weeks ago I had said that we were going to be taking a short journey to the cross in the book of Luke. I must say, though, that I did not anticipate our present circumstances at that point in time. And it seems to me that given the circumstances, a detour is warranted. Now, as it happens, Psalm 84 actually does relate to us a journey of sorts. And we'll talk about that journey this morning. We're going to read all of Psalm 84 and hope to consider it with the Lord's blessing. Hear then the word of God as it comes to us from Psalm 84. For the director of music, according to Gittith, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. There ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Dear congregation, what is happiness? We sure talk about happiness a lot. And a great many in the world are striving after some kind of happiness. In fact, the idea of this pursuit of happiness is enshrined in our own founding documents, where we read that all have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But what is true happiness? Well, this psalm holds out the answer to that question. Three times in this psalm, in verse 4, in verse 5 and in verse 12, we read the word blessed. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. And then blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord God Almighty. Well, the word blessed here is roughly equivalent to the word happy. There are two different words that we find used in the Hebrew language that are both translated blessed most often in our Bibles. But these two words, they have a different significance. And the word that is used here is not so much referring to the supernatural act of God by which a person is enabled to fulfill their reason for living, or the sense in which we as Christians would more typically use the word blessed. But the word here actually refers to something that is observably true. It's as if one person is standing back, looking at another person and making an observation about them. They are happy. They are their state is enviable. This is the way, in some sense, in which the world so often uses the word blessed. Because isn't it true that even many who do not receive the word of God as truth, many who do not know God as their own God, use this word blessed and blessing. And they speak of it very freely, but for them it's removed from any context of God, of Jehovah. They're just making an observation. You're blessed. You're happy. You have an enviable life. Well, the psalmist uses this particular use of blessed. And so it is as if he's laying out a manifesto of happiness in Psalm 84. Who is the person that is truly happy? Well, I'm going to tell you, he says. Happy are those who dwell in your house. Happy are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Happy are those who trust in the Lord Almighty. That is what true happiness is. I wonder, what is the loveliest place that you've ever been? For many of us, we have a place that we might call our happy place. It's a particular place that perhaps because of the natural beauty of the spot, perhaps because of the fond memories that we have of time spent there, or the particular effect that it has on us, maybe granting us a sense of peace and wellness, that becomes our happy place. And as we plan a trip to that place, what an exciting time it is. And we look forward to all that we will do and enjoy when we get there. But oh, how our hearts long for that place when we're prohibited from going there. Well, for the Old Testament saints, the temple in Jerusalem was their happy place. And three times a year, the faithful among Israel would make this pilgrimage from their homes to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, because elevation-wise, Jerusalem was lifted up around above the surrounding countryside. Now, we need to gain a sense of appreciation for what this trip was like. In reality, the trip was only a handful of miles, okay? Given how small the land of Israel is, at most they would have traveled perhaps 30 or 40 miles or so to Jerusalem. And to us, those of us who are used to modern travel, that seems like nothing. We might just on a whim decide to get up and drive 30 to 40 miles. Well, not so for these saints. This was a trip that required planning. This was a trip that required preparation. And this was a trip that came with a certain degree of danger and difficulty. There were harsh environmental circumstances at times that made that journey hard. But there was also the threat of raiders, of ambush parties, enemies that would attack. Well, they would still make that trip. They would take on those dangers because of the joy that it was to be in Jerusalem, the privilege that it was to appear before God in Zion. For a number of us, I hope that church is our happy place. And perhaps we feel that more keenly than we typically do. For some of us, it's been 2 weeks since we've been able to gather here as a body. For some, it's been 3 weeks. And perhaps there are some joining us for whom it's been many weeks or months since you've been able to be here because you're shut in and you're physically unable to gather here. And being absent from this place creates a sense of longing. It creates a sense of desire. And how many of us haven't been wishing and expressing to one another over the past week or 2 weeks, we cannot wait until the day that we feel that it is safe and wise to be able to gather in this place again. Well, I believe that this puts us in a better position to understand what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 84. This psalm is one that expresses, on the one hand, uncontainable joy. But at the same time, there is this deep longing, this yearning, as he describes in verses 1 and 2, to be there in the courts of the Lord, to be there at the temple in Jerusalem. But ultimately, what we find as the psalm progresses is that this psalm is not so much about a place as it is about a person. This psalm isn't so much about a journey as it is the search for an eternal home. This pilgrimage to Jerusalem that the psalmist describes is actually a fitting picture of the believer's life in this world. Well, in a similar way to the way that the psalmist expresses his longing for the temple, so our longing should simply be an outgrowth of our desire for God himself. That is the person. That's ultimately what he's describing is the joy, the happiness of the one who not only has God as their own God, but knows the abiding personal presence of that God. This is a psalm that points us beyond anything that this world has to offer. It points us beyond this room where we meet and the joys that we experience in worship in this room to a time when the church will be gathered with the Lord Jesus Christ, to a time when we will see him face to face and we will enjoy him. We will enjoy the blessedness of his physical presence with us. It points us to heaven itself. What we will learn this morning as we reflect on this psalm is that enjoyment of the beauty of God's presence is reserved for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoyment of the beauty of God's presence is reserved for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how so? First of all, the psalmist points us to the Christian's desired abode. The believer's desired abode. That's our first point. Our desired abode. And we see this in verses 1 through 4. Look with me at verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Here we see the psalmist's strong desire. We're no stranger to strong desires, are we? We feel them. Even think, for example, of hunger or thirst. Now, my children would have me to believe that the distance between breakfast and lunch and dinner is impossibly long. They would have us to believe that they must be sustained with periodic snacks between these bigger meals, and that if they are not given those snacks, they may in fact expire. They may cease to exist. Well, the psalmist really uses that kind of imagery as he talks about being in the presence of the Lord in his temple. Think of the strongest hunger or thirst that you've ever experienced. We know when due to various circumstances, perhaps illness or perhaps the situation that we find ourselves in, when we miss a meal or we miss maybe a few meals in succession, or we find ourselves in a place where we don't have access to drinkable water. And there is this whole body experience of the desire, of the need for food, of the need for drink. The psalmist says, even greater than that is my desire, my longing for God, for the presence of God. He says, how lovely is your dwelling place. This is the reason. This is the reason that his soul yearns, faints, his heart and flesh cry out for the living God. This is the reason that he faints. Because God's dwelling place is lovely. Now, he's not referring to the external beauty of the temple. Admittedly, Solomon's temple was beautiful. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Plated in gold, you can imagine how when the sun would rise, it would reflect in blinding brilliance off the temple. And yet it's not that which he's referring to. He's saying maybe a better translation would be lovable. How lovable is your dwelling place? How desirable is your dwelling place? Out of all of the world's loves, all that my flesh naturally gravitates toward, this is more lovely than them all. This is more desirable than them all. It is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. It is the fact that you dwell there that makes it lovable. It is the fact that being there brings me into your presence in a special way that makes this place so lovable. Well, then he turns to reflect on the blessedness, the happiness of those who are in the presence of God. Look at verse 3. He says, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. Have you ever been jealous of the birds? Think about the birds. Think about how little they have. They have a nest. But they must go out and get their food day by day. It's not served for them on a table. And in fact, many birds have to continually be feeding throughout the day. Otherwise, they would die. In many ways, we would say that the human existence, our existence with all of the comforts that we enjoy, is so much better than the birds. But he looks at the birds and he envies them. Why is that? He reflects on perhaps his last visit to the temple, how it was that he saw the birds nesting up in the eaves of the temple, like the barn swallows that we see in barns. And he watched these birds and he thought, what a wonderful existence they have. They live in the temple of my God. I wish I was like them. I wish I had that kind of privilege, that day and night, whenever I choose, I could go up into the house of God and rest myself there, raise my little ones in the presence of God. What a blessed existence. And what about the priests and the Levites? He says, O Lord, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. What is the great blessedness, the happiness that he holds out for both the birds and for those who are engaged in the temple service? It's this. They are ever praising you. Worship. Now, some people, when they think of worship, they think it very dull and boring. Perhaps even we have entertained that thought at different times, maybe especially younger people among us. We're always looking for something that's a little bit more contemporary. We're looking for something that's a little bit more enjoyable. We're looking for music that really gets our bodies moving. You name it. And maybe we come to church. Maybe we look at coming to worship as a dull experience. Oh, Sunday again? Didn't we just do this 7 days ago? Again? I don't feel well. I don't think I want to go to church today. And perhaps those who are much older among us even know this experience. That coming to worship isn't always the joy that it should be. But we do it because it's a habit. Or we do it because there's a sense of obligation. But the psalmist says, happy the height of happiness. The thing that I desire for my existence is the unbroken worship of God. How blessed, how happy are the birds who make their nests near the altar. How blessed, how happy are those who serve in the temple. How happy are those who are engaged in the singing of the Psalms, praises to God day and night in the temple. I wish I could be there. That's my greatest desire. Nothing that the world has to offer me compares with that. This exposes our hearts, doesn't it? Because our hearts have a mix of desires. Yes, as those in whom the Spirit dwells, there is a desire. There is a supernatural desire for worship. But there's a war that's going on inside of us, a war that we read about in Galatians 5 this morning, the war between the flesh and the Spirit. And sometimes the flesh seems to have the upper hand. And sometimes there are 500 things that we would rather do or we feel that are more pressing or more important than being in the house of the Lord, being among His saints, being present and worshiping Him. Well, ultimately, this desire points us to something that goes beyond this world, doesn't it? Ultimately, this desire points us to something that goes beyond our weekly gatherings for worship. It points us to that blessed day when worshiping God will be the unbroken refrain of our existence. Now that is to characterize our lives here and now. We would say with the Reformers that all that we do is worship, and that our work, our daily jobs, Monday through Saturday, that they are a form of worship, that what we do in the home, that whether we rise up or whether we sit down or whether we lay down, that that's an expression of worship. But we understand that all of this is pointing at a greater reality of an endless day, when the cares of the world, the anxieties of the world, the power of sin is broken fully in our lives. And we engage in ceaseless worship. Worship in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. Worship in His bodily presence. This holds out for us the new heavens and the new earth described in Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Revelation 21, verse 3. And then later, verse 22, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." We miss gathering here, and rightly so. We ought to. But remember this, this is not a temple. This is a place that we've appointed for our gatherings. But the temple is this, for the time being, that wherever the Holy Spirit is, that is the temple of God. And we're being pointed, we're being directed beyond this world to that great day when there will be no temple, there will be no churches, because we will be in the presence of Christ Himself, God Almighty. The corporate worship of God's people is a faint shadow of the perfected joy of the new heavens and the new earth. That is our desired abode. That is the true happiness for any man, woman, boy or girl, to dwell with God, to be where He is. But now we say there's a problem, because there's a great distance between that place and here. And we feel that distance as we're withheld from gathering in this building. Well, he goes on to describe the difficult journey that leads from wherever a pilgrim calls home to Jerusalem in verses 5 through 7. The difficult journey, that is the second point. He says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Now, he describes here a particular route of pilgrimage, likely the route of pilgrimage that he and his family might have followed. And it was a route that took him through what he calls the Valley of Baca. Now, there's a problem, and that is that there is not a place that we can identify as the Valley of Baca. But what he's actually describing here is a particular kind of tree, a balsam tree. And it seems that he's probably referring to the Valley of Rephaim, which was a route that led from the southern Judea up to the temple, up to Jerusalem. And it was a valley where many of these balsam or baca trees grew. Very dry, arid environment, very inhospitable, a hard way to travel. And he says, as they pass through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. First of all, he's realistic about the hard way. He's realistic about the fact that that journey that takes him from the place of his dwelling up to the temple is a hard way. In fact, Baca is also very similar to the word translated weeping. And it seems that there's a play on words here. This is the Valley of Weeping. Is that not a fitting picture of our lives in this world? There are times when we don't perceive the world as a Valley of Weeping. There are times when the world seems to us to be a very pleasant place, and indeed, we do experience many blessings from the hand of God while we are in this world. There are many things in which we legitimately delight in this world. But this world is a vale of tears, as some of the old writers would have called it. It is a valley of Baca. It is a hard way. It's a difficult way. It's a way that is beset by dangers. Now, in the case of the psalmist, the literal dangers that faced them in the Valley of Baca were, number one, the shortage of water. Remember that they were traveling for several days to get to the temple in Jerusalem. They weren't taking a half-hour, hour-long drive in the car, but they were actually traveling for several days at a time, camping out, and whatever water they were going to have along the way, they had to carry with them. And wouldn't it have been nice to travel a way in which there were springs, in which there were sources of fresh and drinkable water? But he says, the way of my travel is dry. This is the place where the balsam trees grow. That during the summer, it's unbearably hot. But moreover, there is also the danger that Philistine bands would ambush and attack those pilgrims who are traveling up to Jerusalem. This was that kind of a journey where you're always vigilant. You're looking forward. You're looking out to the sides. You're looking behind you and trying to keep everybody close, trying to keep everybody in a band. Because you just don't know what kind of dangers are out there. But he says, blessed are the people that travel this way. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Ah, there's the key. How can a person traveling this way, taking this pilgrimage, be blessed with all the difficulty and danger? Well, it's this. This is the main idea here, that the Lord of hosts is the only one that can grant safe passage through that valley. It is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of armies, the one who reigns over all, the sovereign king. It is Him that grants safe passage. And so those, blessed are those whose strength is in you, he says, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. So here he utters a twofold declaration about happiness. First of all, happy are those who put their trust in you. Now, we as American people, we value independence. This very soil in which this country has grown was a fight for independence. But he doesn't say happy are those who are independent. Happy are the self-made men and women. Happy are those who are strong. Happy are those who are wealthy. Happy are those who have what it takes to make the journey. But happy are those whose strength is in you. Independence, in his mind, is not evidence of strength, but radical dependence. Radical dependence upon God, the God of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Happy are those who are dependent, whose strength is in you, and whose hearts, they have set their hearts on pilgrimage. What he seems to be saying here is not just those who are making that journey up to Jerusalem and up to the temple, but those for whom that is front and center. That even when they're at home, farming, maintaining, following the daily grind, as we say, happy are those who, when busy with the legitimate activities to which they've been called in this world, happy are they whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. That as they work, their mind is walking that road to Jerusalem. Their mind is pursuing that fellowship and communion with God that Jerusalem and the temple represents. Happy are those, he says, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. And then he speaks of the peculiar blessings that attend that way. He says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. They take the desert. This desert way is transformed by their communion with God. This desert way is transformed by the desire that they have and the great joy that they have in expecting to stand before God at the temple in Jerusalem. And now this place which was characterized by dry barrenness, this way which was hard, actually becomes a place of springs. Have you found special blessings during this time that you've been shut away from the worship of God's people? Well, isn't it amazing how the Lord provides these springs for His people? Isn't it amazing how He continues to supply us day by day, even though we cannot gather as we are accustomed to and as we desire to? He says, the autumn rains cover it with pools. These blessings come down from above, comparable to the autumn rains that would fall as they made their way up for the Feast of Tabernacles, particularly, and transform this dry and barren place into a well-watered plain, so that God's people go from strength to strength, from spring to spring, hopping all the way up to Zion. Are we not supplied on that journey, on that pilgrimage, as we make our way to the celestial city? Is it not so that the Lord provides for us from springs that are unexpected? And that just when we feel that we can't take the barrenness, the dryness of the way anymore, that rain falls from heaven like manna, waters our way and provides for it. Oh, my dear friend, I trust that you have been experiencing that in these last couple of weeks. Because our way is dangerous. It's beset by difficulties. We have spiritual enemies that hate us, that desire nothing but to stop us, to withhold us, to take our joy in the Lord away, to rob us of everything that God has given. And yet the Lord Almighty brings us. He brings us along our difficult way until, he says, each one appears before God in Zion. So we have this desired abode. We have the difficult way. But then thirdly, in verses 8 through 12, he reflects on our dedicated king. Here we have in verses 8 and 9 an interjected prayer. He's been reflecting, and his reflection has been more of a horizontal reflection. He's saying to you and I and to all readers, come and reflect on this. Listen to me. I want to tell you about the man who is happy. I want to tell you about the man who is blessed. But now his attention turns unexpectedly vertical as he prays, hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Well, first of all, we see in this prayer an understanding of weakness. He addresses God as the God of Jacob. Now, Jacob stands out among the patriarchs as being devious, deceptive. We can reflect on Jacob's life in Genesis. And we see that he lived up to his name, which means deceiver. Well, the psalmist, as he reflects on this way, he has to look back at himself and he understands very quickly, there's a fatal problem here that is going to keep me from ultimate communion with God. And that's that I'm sinful. This is my problem. I'm sinful. But in that case, he casts himself upon God. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. You who listened to Jacob, though he was a sinner, though he stood head and shoulders in some sense above sinners, that he had this pattern of deception that characterized his life, at least as we see it in Genesis. You listened to him. You made covenant promises to him. You became his God and you blessed him in spite of his sinfulness and in spite of his undeserving. And that is my plea. Even as you have blessed him, Lord, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. And then he says, look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Well, what do we make of this? Here's a man who's writing during the monarchy of Israel. And there is a very simple equation that we have laid out for us in the Old Testament. And that is that the king is the one who is responsible for the nation's well-being. It is God's anointed king who is responsible for the well-being of God's people. And we see this pattern through the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, that as goes the king, so goes the nation. That when righteous kings, godly kings, are seated in Jerusalem, the nation thrives and is blessed. When ungodly and wicked kings are enthroned in Jerusalem, then curses follow. And the ultimate curse being what happened when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, that the temple itself was destroyed. This symbol of God's presence, this symbol that plays so large in the mind of the man writing Psalm 84, that it is demolished because of the repeated sinfulness of the kings of Israel and Judah. He has an understanding of this equation, and so he says, look with favor look upon our shield. That's a metaphor for the king, like a shield that you would carry into battle. So a godly king was a shield for the people of God. He says, look with favor on your anointed one. Because so long as you look with favor upon your king in Jerusalem, things will go well with us. The roads will be passable and we will be able to gather in Jerusalem. But should that cease to be the case, then your blessing will be withdrawn. Well, now he moves again to reflect in verse 10 of the loveliness of the courts of God. With this prayer at the back of this reflection, again, he says, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper. And this word maybe is a bit misleading. We think of an appointed position. The gatekeepers, for example, but though it's unclear what exactly this word denotes, it seems it actually denotes something more like a beggar that would simply sit by the door of the temple. You remember, for example, in the book of Acts, the man who was lame, who sat by the temple gate begging for alms, the one that was healed. During the time of the apostles. That's more like the person that he's describing here. I would rather be a person of no standing, a person of no reputation, that guy that's known for just being the one who's at the threshold of the temple precinct. I would rather be that guy than to dwell in the tents of the wicked, than to enjoy whatever the world has to offer. Whatever the fruits of sin may be, I would rather be this humble, lowly, look down upon person than to be the most successful person in the world. That's the contrast that he's drawing here. And he says it's because one day in God's courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. Why is that? For the Lord God is the sun and shield. He lights our way. He protects us from enemy. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Well, what are the good things that he's referring to here? He's not referring to the material blessings that we might so often think of when we think of good things. We know that the people of God often have those things stripped away from them. Think of Job, for example. But the good thing is the same good thing that he describes in verse 10. It's the same word translated better in verse 10. What good thing is it that the psalmist is seeking? What good thing is it that the Lord does not withhold? It is this: to dwell in his courts, to enjoy the blessing of his presence, to enter into that true state of happiness. But he says this is for those whose walk is blameless. And this points us then to our need for a dedicated king. It points us to our need for someone that lives alone to please God. It points us to the need for a representative who will not fail, who will not give in to sin, who will not fall short of the mark as the kings of Israel and Judah did again and again. Even the most righteous among them had notable sins in their lives. This points us to our need for a representative who seeks God continually, blamelessly, who lives to do God's will. And in this way, then, this psalm points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. For at every point, when faced with the temptations of the world and the things that would distract him from the Father's will, the things that would distract him from obedience, the things that would distract him from faithfulness, and for each of us, we have those things. He passed. And he earned the right through his obedience to die for our sins. To die for people whose walk is not blameless. For people whose hearts aren't always set on pilgrimage. To die for people whose desire for God is intermittent, whose desire for God ebbs and flows, and thereby obtaining for us entrance into the true state of blessedness, the true state of happiness, to dwell in the presence of God forevermore. So then in verse 12, he says, O Lord God Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. He recognizes that true happiness, ultimately, true happiness being presence with God forevermore, true happiness being having our strength in God, demands trust in God. For ultimately, it had to be God Himself who would provide this representative. Ultimately, it had to be God Himself who would deal with the problem of human unfaithfulness. Ultimately, it would have to be God Himself who would purchase for us peace with God and entrance into happiness, eternal happiness. You see, our successful arrival depends upon God's favor for our King. The smile of God's face upon us because of our King. I hope that during this time of quarantine, during this time when we're unable to gather here in this place, that as we hunger to meet here again, that leads us then to look beyond the weekly worship to that endless day of worship, that endless day of rest that will be ushered in when Christ Jesus appears again. May our longing to gather with one another be eclipsed by our longing for fellowship and communion with God. And may we rejoice that though we are withheld from fellowship, that in Christ, even now, we enjoy this communion with God. And look forward to that day when we will enjoy it in perfection, because enjoyment of the beauty of God's presence is reserved for all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm. Lord, we thank you for the joy that it is to enjoy your presence forevermore. Lord, we confess that our hearts betray us, that we struggle with many sins. Lord, that we do not desire you as we ought to, that we allow our lives to be filled up with distractions and deviations from that path of pilgrimage. But we ask, O Lord, our God, that today you would renew in us a desire for you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit, we would be shaped, that our desires would reflect your desire. And we thank you for all that you have purchased for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are our righteous King, and that favor with God is certain in and through you. Apply your word now to each one of our hearts, we pray, for we ask it in your blessed name. Amen.